So on a warm, sunny fall day, several years ago, a friend and I, and two dogs, Lucy and Sally, hiked to the top of Mount Halliwell. Anybody know where Mount Halliwell is? Okay, some of you do. Great picture taking place, right, Don? It's just over there by Pender Harbor, and at the top of Mount Halliwell is a very decades-old rickety fire tower, wooden fire tower. And so it's sort of a destination for climbers, hikers, and the view from there is nothing less than spectacular. It's just amazing. And from this vantage point, high above the landscape, local Pender landmarks from the area can be seen: Saginaw Lake, Ruby Lake, Agamemnon Channel, Mount Daniel, Nelson Island, and Oyster Bay. All can be seen sort of together. And when you look at these landmarks in this very high now position, from this mountaintop perspective, it helps sort of complete the image of what they look like on the ground when they're sort of driving forever to get to each of those. All of a sudden, they become quite close. And they are sort of like a puzzle piece of a puzzle being put together. And you bring them all together, it forms this magnificent picture. And as humans, we're intrigued by the views that we get from high elevation. And so we love to climb up to look down. And it brings things into perspective and it gives the lay of the land. And so as we look into our Bible this morning, we're going to look down from above. We're going to look down into the biblical book, the letter of Romans, from a mountaintop perspective. And our hope is to get a fresh orientation of the major themes of the book, get the lay of the land, see how these puzzle pieces of the book of Romans dovetail together to form this magnificent picture and offer very much a challenge to all believers. So we're going to be looking down over the entire 16 chapters of this very famous writing by Paul and come away able to explain the entire 16 chapters in just six words, maybe seven. I might add another one. And to narrow this down even further, each of those six words are going to begin with the letter S. S ends in Sam. Where's Sam? Sam. So when I did this sermon, and I'm full disclosure, full transparency, people in Bethel got this before you did. So they've already been doing this for a year, and so it's time for you to catch up. And I actually had to go through it, and not only did I had to change it from Bethel to Calvary, I was going to do it last year. Now I had to change all the 21s to 22. So that was the extent of my hard work this week, was going through this sermon, changing it from Bethel to Calvary and 21 to 22. That took it all out of me this week. But the district of Seashell, which is your neighbor to the north, your neighboring municipality, adopted a new logo a while back. And it can be seen on all the doors of the maintenance trucks that are stopped at Tim Hortons for their coffee. But I also noticed this week you can see it on their garbage cans. You can see where the district of Seashell stops and the district of Gibson starts, because all of a sudden the garbage cans no longer have big S's on them. So, and this was the new logo that they adopted. And so if you venture north for any reason and, you know, migrate and assimilate into that other municipality in the north, you will see the trucks and you will see the big colorful S. And so after today, whenever you do that, whenever you happen to float north and you see the S, you will be able to immediately walk through the book of Romans in a real quick process. Okay, it's only six words, maybe seven, and so you just go, boo, doo, 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 done. And to start with the end in mind, here are the six words. I'm going to give you the six words right off the very bat. The first word is salutation. Okay, salutation. The next word is not so positive, sin. And the next word after that is much more positive, and that's salvation. Okay, sin, salvation, salutation, sin, salvation. The next one is another great big long word, sanctification. Now, you've heard all these words before, so they're nothing new. The fourth one I've been talking about this morning already, and that's sovereignty. And the last one is, can you guess what it is? Serve. Serve. Like, you know, for those of you that play pickleball, you serve, right? So that's the last one. So salutation, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and serve. Whenever you see the big S on the district of seashell truck, you can go right through that. Salvation, no, got to start at the beginning. Salutation, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and serve. There, we're done. So let's start with the very first word, salvation or salutation. Let's get the right in the right order. In the book of Romans, we find is a typical first century letter. And as it's such, it begins as most first century letters began, with a salutation or with an identification marker or a signature of who wrote and who had the credentials to write and to whom the letter was written. It's a little bit different than our letters. We often put all that at the end. We write what we want to write, and then it says, yours truly, so-and-so. These letters were in the reverse. They identified who they were at the beginning, which in the day and age of texting is probably a really good idea, because I often get texts from numbers and I have no idea who's texting me, so it's nice to know if who's been identified, who's texting. Anyway, it starts off with identifying who wrote it, why they wrote it, and to whom it was written. And the Apostle Paul is identified in Romans 1:1 as the author. It's a no-brainer. It's pretty easy. It's there in black and white. And Paul's credentials for writing the letter are given in the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. And that's pretty much a no-brainer as well. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the first S word of Romans and the salutation, that's the easy part. Who wrote it and what credentials did they have to write it? Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Easy. Easy peasy. Push that button that says that was easy. But next comes the important question of to whom it was written. And this is not as easy. This is not as quick to push the easy button. And yet it's very important. The answer to this question is integral to understanding the entire rest of the book. The intent of the letter back in 60 AD and now in 2022, and I changed the 1 to 2, so I got 2022 correct. We can read it for ourselves. Who is this book written to? And the answer to whom this letter was addressed is spelled out in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, in one simple line. If you have your Bible, you can read it there. Romans 1:7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That sounds pretty simple. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. If your cursory reading would say, well, he's writing to the Christian church. Everybody in Rome who is considered them a saint, themselves a saint, or walked into the faith, that's who I'm writing to. But there is there's a word in that line that helps us pinpoint even further to whom this letter was written. And do you see that word? The word is all. A-L-L. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Why did Paul choose the word all? Paul had never yet been to Rome. He had never met these folks. He had not met the audience of the letter, of where this letter was going. And he only knew this church by reputation. And what he was hearing prompted him to begin his letter with that simple word, all. to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Paul uses the word all because even though the Roman church had a reputation for a very strong faith in Jesus and persevering through hardships and attempting to be the church in an overt, ungodly culture, they also had the reputation of having divisions and prejudices and factions among themselves. They weren't getting along. And everyone knew about it. Many harbored hard feelings against others in the church. And the Roman church had a reputation of being divided over any number of what they thought were important issues. Fragmented is the word that could be used to describe the Roman church. Their relationships were fragmented. Good word to remember, fragmented. Back in the old days of computers, every once in a while, we were prompted to defrag our computer. Because supposedly over time, as we used our computers, files became autonomous and wanted to run away over here, and some ran away over here, and the computer wasn't working efficiently. And so you supposedly could push this defrag button, and it would collect up all these files that were renegade and doing their own thing and bring them back into line, and the computer would be much happier and run much more efficiently. The Church of Rome was defragmented, and they needed someone to come along and push the defrag button and bring them all back together again. They needed to be defragged. The relationships within the church were very tense. Jewish Christians were fragmented against non-Jewish Christians. They were fragmented over what laws from Judaism needed to be included in the newly formed Church of Jesus Christ. They were fragmented over who was more important based on heritage or culture or social status. They argued over theology. Some felt superior in their theological stance. Others felt diminished. They argued over social status and who should be included in the church and possibly not be included in the church. Could common slaves and commoners be allowed to gather with aristocrats? Should the rich have to put up with the poor and vice versa? And the Roman church had become this reflection of the cultural city and the social political scene and the religious diversity of the city of Rome itself, an intolerant, discriminatory, non-inclusive, hierarchical society. And in the church, there was this relational anarchy, this fragmentation, and Paul was not pleased with it. He was not pleased with what he was hearing coming across the Pony Express and landing on his doorstep, and God wasn't pleased as well. So Paul, using his God-given authority, decides to write a letter to this church he only knows by reputation and level the playing field, to get it all straightened out, to force the entire sainthood of Rome onto the same status. The rich, the poor, the aristocrat, the slave, the Jew, the Gentile, the male, the female, whoever you happen to be, he writes to all. No one's left out. Everyone is included. So now you see why it's so important to have that word in there. We can easily gloss over it. To all, everyone who are loved by God and called to be saints. He writes to those who felt they were theologically superior and those that maybe felt inferior. Those who felt privileged culturally or socially, those who felt they were maybe downtrodden and maligned. He writes to all. And he writes to all because what he is going to tell them, present to them, preach to them, is for all. And his message is the gospel. And the gospel has no political, social, traditional, cultural, or even religious barriers or boundaries. It's for everyone. So the answer to the question of to whom the biblical letter of Romans was written comes down to one word, and that word is all. And so the first S of the book of Romans, salutation, we come to another question. If the letter of Romans was written 2,000 years ago, and it was intended for the original audience, is it still a letter for us? After all, it's a letter, and we were taught as kids not to read other people's mail. So is this letter for us? And the answer is this. If we have ever felt theologically superior to someone else, or for that matter, inferior to someone else, and we have chosen to fragment ourselves because of that, then the letter's for us. The letter's for you. If you ever felt superior, or for that matter, inferior because of your social status or your cultural practices or your embedded traditions and have chosen to fragment yourself from others for that very reason, then the letter's for you and the letter's for me. So yes, the letter was written. Because in the letter, we will see not the exclusion of others, but the inclusion of all. We all stand before the same God. We all stand before the same God, the same, loved just as we are. And so as we look down from this mountaintop perspective and we start delving into the book of Romans, the first thing we can glean is this first puzzle piece is the first S, and the S is salutation, the beginning, the salutation of bringing everybody together on the same level playing field. And so this indicates that Romans is for every one of us here today and out there. That's the first S. I promise you the next S's will go quicker. The second S in the book of Romans, the second puzzle piece, as we look down over this landscape from high above, again, uses the word all. And you know this verse, Romans 3:23. We've heard it many, many times before. Hear it again. For all, everyone, no one's left out, for all have sinned. And here's the real leveling agent of the whole thing, sin. Paul says, you want to be leveled out? Here you are. You're all sinners. We're all sinners. And so the second S, as we see this district of seashell truck go by or sort of floated down into this general direction, we go, oh, salutation, sin. Paul's saying, church, argue all you want. Feel inferior, feel superior, act entitled, act as an outcast. It all doesn't matter. But what does matter is that you're a sinner. Here's a great summary of where Paul is leading the church. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already been made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Every created human being by our sovereign God from the beginning to this very moment on the planet in 2022 stands before God the same. Loved, yes, and a sinner. Someone who fails to meet the qualifications of the holiness of God. Someone who misses the mark of God's perfection. And so we look down over this vantage point and we see this book being formed. We see the puzzle pieces being put in place. We see the salutation, which is a very inclusive thing. We see the word sin, which is also very inclusive, and it shows us where we are in relationship to God when we are born onto this earth. We all stand before God the same, loved but sinful. We go to a third S. We move away from the sin part, which is kind of the yucky part, and we get to a more upbeat part. And while we don't want to diminish the puzzle piece that made us feel a bit yucky, we gratefully move to another place that Paul takes us. And the third S word in Romans is salvation. What a wonderful word. Here again is Romans 3. This is exciting. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans 3. And these verses are just dripping with theological implications, and volumes of commentaries have been written detailing the staggering themes and the nuances of this kind of a text, the gospel itself, the very reason the church, like Calvary, I switched it from Bethel to Calvary, from Calvary Baptist Church continues to exist, to live the gospel. But since most likely we have all heard this good news many times, our purpose today as we look down from above is to simply to stare in wide-eyed wonderment and thankfulness. Salutation, the puzzle piece of all, leveling the playing field. Sin, the puzzle piece of how all stand before God, loved but failing to measure up to his holiness. And now salvation, the puzzle piece of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And the theme is expanded and explained and illustrated throughout the verse, the chapters 3 to 5. So we've moved into chapter 5 already. It's well worth the read. Take your Bibles home and read them. Well worth the read. There's amazing truth locked into that time of theology. And here is just a taste of what you might find. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We can have peace with the God, the sovereign of the universe. That's pretty amazing. And not only do we stand before a holy God, loved and declared a sinner, but because of simple faith in Jesus, we are now at peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is more breathtaking than any view from Mount Halliwell. And here's some more. This is also so exciting. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the rest of one act of righteousness of justification that brings life for all men. For just as though through the disobedience of one man there were many made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man will the many be made righteous. This is staggering stuff. You've heard it before, but to read it again, it just locks into our mind and hangs on, and there's nothing to do but break out into praise. So we look down, we see the salutation, the first puzzle piece of Romans, the first S. We see the sin, the second puzzle piece, the second S. Salvation, the third puzzle piece, the third S, and we're getting there. We're walking through the book of Romans. We're up to about chapter 5, 6 by now. And so we move to the fourth S, and the fourth S of Romans, as we peer down from above, is this word sanctification, and you've heard it before. It's a theological term. It's the work of the third person of the Trinity through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in our lives with Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit moves into our life at salvation, and we begin to be molded and molded and molded every day more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Paul explains what that means. And while salvation seals the deal of peace with God, evidence shows that there's still this war raging on inside of us, and every once in a while we mess up in this earthly temple that we have. We do still sin, and you felt that war going on, haven't you? We all have. And the call of goes out to the faithful believer in Jesus Christ by God, by Paul, now that we have received the salvation. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so in Romans 6 to 8, We're moving to verses or chapter 6 to 8 now. Paul outlines for the faithful believer that while there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the reality is that we will continue to struggle with sin as long as we are left on planet Earth. It's a given. And here's where God steps in through the Holy Spirit and helps us in our weakness. And there's no greater helper. And Paul doesn't want to leave the Holy Spirit out. He's already identified Jesus as the Savior. He's now identifying God, the Holy Spirit, as the comforter and the guide. And what is the Holy Spirit doing while we are on this planet? And Romans 8:29 says, conforming us into the likeness of his Son, chipping us off the rough edges of the diamond, little by little, until he's forming this image of Jesus in us. And little by little, two steps forward, sometimes four steps back, and then muddy through again. Every season of life, the Spirit is relentless. He's sometimes comforting. He's sometimes challenging in moving us and moving us and moving us towards the very image of Christ. We will never get there until we meet God in glory and Jesus himself. And this is called the process of maturing or being sanctified by the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, a big body check. And just to help us not to walk away from it all, because it seems like we're just spinning our wheels sometimes, we have to, sometimes we might just feel like throwing in the towel. I'm not moving. I'm stuck. I'm stuck in the mire. I'm stuck in Pender Harbor with no snowplows. I can't move. And here, you need to go to this verse. For I'm convinced. This is chapter 8. We've got the chapter 8 already. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, neither the height nor depth, nor any other thing else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, no matter how you feel that day. Paul had a propensity for the dramatic, just like my buddy did when we hiked that mountain. And he says, the next time you feel like you're stuck in the mud, spinning your wheels, making no progress, go to Romans 8:28 and bask in the drama of who God is. That's where you need to go. So we look down from the top and we see salvation. We see sin. We see salvation. We see sanctification by the Spirit moving us into the image of Jesus. The book of Romans is taking shape, isn't it? It's puzzle pieces are falling into place. It's forming an image. And then we move to the fifth word, and the fifth word is sovereignty. And earlier I spoke about how the church was fragmented, and their relationships were fragmented. And one of the major issues they were fragmented over was what it meant to be a spiritual Jewish Christian and a spiritual non-Jewish Christians. And how could they come together? How could all this heritage stuff and this cultural stuff be brought together and brought into the church and made appropriate and made it relevant? And they argued over it. Who had greater privilege and based on heritage and culture? And Paul hears that going on, It's sort of a no-win situation. It's all lose-lose. And our fifth S word that he comes sort of down with is this word sovereignty. And sovereignty has this sense of supreme power and authority over a situation. And in this sticky situation, God demonstrated his sovereignty. God was sovereign to choose and use certain people in history to bring salvation into the world. It was his prerogative. It was his choice. It was his will. End of story. Don't argue anymore. God was sovereign to use certain people to literally execute the event of salvation. It was his prerogative, his choice, his will. End of story. Don't argue about it anymore. It's history. And God was sovereign to choose to include all people in the consequences of that salvation. And that's where we go, yes, amen. Be a whirlwind. We're whirlwinding our way through us. We're almost done. Hang in there. Stick with me. District of Seashell truck wanders down into Gibson's by mistake. Don't get angry. Praise God. salutation, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, all that flooding through your mind. It's there for a divine purpose. Before we get to the sixth and final S word of Romans, I want you to notice something. As we peruse through Romans, and it seems Paul at one point takes a coffee break. Maybe he's got writer's block or a brain cramp. But it's like he decides to take a break and he hikes up a mountain himself. And he looks down at the view, and the view of what he has just been writing, and he is awestruck by the theological implications of what he had just written, as guided by the Holy Spirit, of course. He's leveled the playing field. He's brought in the concept of sin. He's talked about the wonderful grace of God through salvation. He's talked about how we can have peace with God. He's talking about how we can grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He attempts to defragment the group by saying, all that stuff in the past, it doesn't matter. What matters now, and you can be a child of God. And he sort of looks over it, and he gasps in wonder and amazement. He's overwhelmed by the theology. And whenever there is great theology, it leads to doxology. Whenever you hear amazing theology as a believer, the Holy Spirit guiding you, it leads into this amazing doxology of praise. And that's all it means, is a expression of praise. It leads to an oh moment. Wow. And we went through that at the beginning of the service. And here's where Paul's oh moment comes. After he views all that, he says there's no other response but to cry out to God in praise. And we read that. It's in your bulletin. Theology, done correctly, will lead to doxology. There's no other way to go. There's no other proper response. So then he comes down off the mountain and he's exhausted and he says, I got to finish this book up and there's got to be a bit of a change. I've gone through the salutation, I've gone through the sin part, the salvation part, the sanctification part, the sovereignty part. And it brings us to the next sixth word of S word, and it's serve. And with this sixth word comes an incredible, significant shift in purpose. There's another S word that we just sort of throw it in. It's a bonus S word. You don't have to remember it, but it's there. That's my seventh S word. There's a shift going this way, a shift, and then we go another way. All about theology and what God's all about and what it means to us. Shift. Okay, here's some things you can do about it. And one of them is to serve. And so from chapters 12 to 16, he just outlines as best he can what it means to worship God as a servant. We read it earlier, and it was all about things like be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you, just as your bodies are many parts. Each of you has a special part. Do it to God's glory. God has given each of you the ability to do certain things. Do it well. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Stand on the side of good. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's what's coming out of this theology. That's doxology. That's living out a life of worship and praise to God. And that's just the beginning of Romans chapter 12. So Calvary Baptist Church, Woodbridge, Ontario. Not Gibson's, BC. There is indeed more than one Calvary Baptist Church in our world. Did you know that? We also found out there's one in Whitehorse, a Calvary Baptist Church. So Calvary Baptist Church, Woodbridge, Ontario, circa 1978, way back last century, at a Sunday evening service, we had those last century, a missionary by the name of Art Dixon, the director of the Shannyman Christian Association, a mission that is focused on going into the logging camps of Northern Ontario in particular and spreading the good word to them, he was our guest speaker. And Lori and I, who were yet to be married, were sitting side by side in the congregation. And generally, as a typical teenager, I had no idea what the speaker was talking about because I was too enamored in those evening services, in particular with the lovely, wonderful, beautiful lady sitting beside me. But tonight was a bit different. Lori was still beautiful. We won't take that away. And I still have no idea what the guy was talking about, but I do know what God was saying through him. And this is what God was saying to me and to Lori. And I'll use the King James Version because that's the version of the Bible we used last century. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That comes right after Paul's doxology. I beg you, brethren, based on everything that you have just heard by the mercies of God, that you now present your bodies a living sacrifice that is both holy and acceptable unto God. That's the least you can do in an act of worship for what God has just done for you. So Andrew and Lori and all you folks out there, church, all of you, as you consider the mercy and grace and love of God, how he's declared each of you a sinner, but he's offered salvation, he has offered to allow you to grow in sanctification, how he has sovereignly been moving through our world in the way that he thinks he should move through the world because he's much smarter than we are. Is there any other response but an humble gratitude to serve God with the very life he has graciously and lovingly and mercifully granted to us? Is there any other response? And so when God, through this missionary Art Dixon, asked Lori and I that question, we had to answer no. There is no other response other than to serve God. Not out of duty, not out of awestruck gratitude, but offering him our lives because that was the reasonable thing to do as an act of worship. The other versions of the Bible written in a later part of the century use the word worship rather than service. This is your reasonable act of worship. But worship isn't an S word, so it doesn't fit the sermon outline, so I couldn't use it. And you don't see a district of seashell truck driving down with a great big W on it, because that would just throw everything off. But worship does have a huge ability to bring it home as well. Because worship is simply responding to God appropriately based on what he has done for us. Doxology, which is worship, comes from theology, which is truth about God. And so the whole book of Romans, 1 to 16, we get to chapter 11, it's all dealing with theology. Then a break, this salutation, or this break of exclamation. And then he moves into, okay, here's what it's all about. Here's what it means. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where service comes in. This is how you can worship God. And he walks through and he says, here's just a smattering. Here's just a non-exhaustive list of what it means to worship God. In chapter 12 to 16, you can read and you can pick up themes. One of the themes is love. He starts off with love. The first thing you can do is you can get rid of all this fragmented stuff and start loving each other. Because that's the most important part as far as a relationship is concerned. You love God, you love others. You go to that other little church north of us, your sister church that this sermon was originally preached in, and I won't tell many other times before that. And they have two banners in their foyer that you can see when you walk in. Love God, love others. That's what Romans is doing. Love God. Look at the theology. It's wonderful theology. It breaks us out into incredible doxology. Now live it. Live a life of worship. love each other. Lori and I are on our way to Calvary today. We're all paranoid of this disease, right? We're all, whatever level of paranoia you're in some level. And I generally don't pick up hitchhikers, pandemic or no pandemic. And you get to the edge of Pender, and there's a guy standing on the road with his thumb in the air. And I thought I recognized him, but I didn't take a real good look because, you know, if you don't make eye contact, it makes you feel better when you drive by. We drove by, and Lori said, "That was Lloyd." Lloyd is a distant acquaintance that we've become relatively more acquainted here in Pender. We met back in Ontario. And I knew exactly where Lloyd was going. He's a devout Catholic, and he does not miss Mass. And I knew darn well that he couldn't get his car out of his driveway and up onto the highway in order to drive to Mass. So he was hitchhiking to Mass. So Lori said, that was Lloyd. So, you know, what's going on? Okay, we need to go back, pick him up. We have two dogs. We have all kinds of stuff in our truck. So anyway, we flip around, we go back, and Lloyd's gone. Someone had picked up Lloyd. We're off the hook. But I thought that'd be the loving thing to do. I mean, COVID aside, he needs a ride. He's going to a church that we don't necessarily agree with all the isms and schisms that they follow. But here is a man, has a rough family life, works hard, trying to get the church. And so we go back, he's gone. Well, sure enough, the guy dumped him out at Leaning Tree Road. So there he is again. So we had our opportunity to pick him up and take him right to the church and wish him well and head on down to Calvary. That's love. That's called love. I was late getting here. The drums didn't get played as well as they should have been. That doesn't matter. That's called love. So you can pick up on that theme of love. This is off the top of my head, by the way. I remember I did a sermon once. Did you know that your chartered accountant is a worship leader? Because if you move through into chapter 13 of Romans, it talks about being honest and fair in your finances. And how are we fair and honest in our finances as we throw it all over to our accountant for them to figure out how much we owe CRA, and then he comes back and we pay it off. So in that respect, our accountant is somewhat of a worship leader. He is, or she is, moving us in a direction that is godly and worshipful and proper. And that's what the book of Romans does in chapters 12 to 16. Read through it and pick out some of those things of what it means to truly worship God in respect and honor of what he has already taken care of for us. So anyway, that brings it to, we did the whole book of Romans in a long time. I appreciate your patience. We haven't been here for, you know, several weeks, so I think I got 2 hours to fill in so it's in my back pocket, so I keep going. We'll quit. See the truck go by. Salutation. You're included. I'm included. Sin. You're included. I'm included. Salvation. Given to us by God. Amen. Sanctification. The Holy Spirit moving in and said, hey, we need to do some work. Hang on, we're going for a ride. I'll nudge you along. I'll body check you once in a while. It's going to be bumpy, but we're going to get there. By the way, God's sovereign. Don't question his sovereignty. Doesn't mean you don't shake your fist at God every once in a while and say, hey, what's going on? He can take it. But he's sovereign. And when you realize all that's happening, you just have to step back and go, wow, in my season of life, how can I serve you? What is the best way for me to serve you? There's no other response. So Calvary Church of Gibson's, this one, and every other Calvary Baptist Church in existence today, join with the ancient Church of Rome by moving out and worshiping God with the only life we have to offer. Amen. I think you know this song. Thank you, Lord, for saving.